This is Andrew. Andrew is a nice guy. Andrew works at a coffee shop. Sometimes people aren't very nice to Andrew.
You snooze, you lose. Losers.
I think they were first, but welcome to Union Coffee. What can I get for you to drink?
Coffee. Black.
Coffee. Just coffee?
Black as the sin that warps your little art house soul.
Okay. That isn't terribly surprising. That's all you want.
Sorry, what did you say, kid?
Sorry, I'm not a kid. I'm 30 years old.
You're 30 years old and slinging the Joe. Well, I'm sure your parents must be very proud of you.
My parents love me very much, and they're proud of me whatever I do.
Sure they do. So are we going to get the coffee today?
Okay, all right. I'll get you your coffee. Just black.
Yeah, black. That easy. It's not that hard. And can we hurry? I've got a trustee's meeting. See? Busy? So how about some sweetener? Oh, so you're just too lazy to put the sweetener in the coffee. Is that why you're still working at a coffee shop?
No, I'm not too lazy. They're right there.
Look, kid, if I wanted to add sweetener to my own coffee, I would be the one behind the counter working in the coffee shop.
That doesn't even make any sense.
Your face doesn't make sense. I want coffee with sweetener!
Anybody in here ever met Reverend Jeff Hall? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's not acting, okay? That's how he really is. We take pride in our pastoral care sensibilities around here. We're going to talk for a couple weeks about those people. Those people. Anybody have those people in their life? Yeah, you got those people you got to deal with, you got to contend with? Those people. I think God asks you a couple questions every day. And people ask me a lot in ministry. The question I think probably every pastor gets is, how do you know when God talks to you? You know, what's it like? And they assume pastors have like a direct line to God and that we have crystal clear listening abilities for God. Sometimes maybe that's true, but more often than not, I get as confused about when God speaks to me as you do. And I want it to be like those Secret Service guys where they got the little microphone, you know, here and the little thing in here. And God, we got a problem. Row two. Yeah, right there. The lady in the red. Yeah, we got a problem with her. And then he just speaks back and tells you exactly what to do. But it rarely works like that. What I've discovered in my life is that the only time that I just have crystal clear hearing of when God speaks to me is at night. At night, every night, I truly believe God speaks to me in my heart, and it's very, very brief. God asks me this question every single night of my life, as soon as I get in bed. God wants to know, Paul, what have you done with what you've been given? I believe God asked me that question. What have you done with what you've been given? I've given you some gifts. What did you do with them? Did you squander them? Did you waste them? Did you just kill time today? Did you just pass the time? How did you leverage? How did you leverage the gifts and the resources that I have given you for the greater good? I hear God asking me that every single night of my life. I also hear God asking me this question, and this is the one I want to talk about with you today. How, Paul, how did you treat people? I think that's a question that God does not just ask me. I think God asks every single human being on the planet Earth every single day. How did you treat people? How did you treat people? How did you treat people? I don't care if you're black, white, big, little, short, brown, Christian, Islam, Muslim. God asks us, whether we believe in God or not, God is concerned with how people treat people. And so I think we're obligated to tackle that challenge every single day. Now, here's the deal. Anytime you're given a challenge and the first word is every day, normally that's the stumbling block. And you think, well, I don't know if I could do anything, you know, every single day. I don't think stamina is a real problem here. I don't think every day is the problem or the real challenge with this question. I think the problem is not, can you do it every day? The problem is the word people, right? It's the people that we struggle with in our lives. It's those people. And you know who I'm talking about. Come on, I asked a buddy of mine the other day, how's your church? I asked that a lot. How's your church? He said, man, it's great except for the people, right? You know, church is great. Except, this is a prominent pastor. It's great except for the people. And we're not alone in ministry. At your business, you know that. Some of you love the mechanics of your business, whatever that is. You like the interchange, okay? But when it comes to the people, wow, that's where it gets problematic. You know, it's the people that you struggle with. It's the people that you go home and say, oh, honey, you won't believe. Rarely it's the system or the mechanics of the job. It's almost always the people. And you go out to CVS, you go out to Walgreens, and you encounter the people. It sends you in a bad mood. So I want to spend a couple of weeks talking about how Christians deal with those people. Because if I believe, and I do, because God asks it of me every day, how, Paul, did you treat people? I think that includes those people. Because, see, this is a real easy deal when I think, okay, God's going to ask me how I treated people, so I'm going to start with my wife and kids, and I'm going to treat them right, and then I'll be able to answer the question. It's pretty easy if you just start internally with the people that you love. It becomes less easy as you extend it out into the world to those people. And ideally, we know we should love everybody, right? Jesus told us that. Jesus, who told a scribe who asked him, Christ, we got a problem. We got 613 laws in the Old Testament. We're having trouble managing all those, memorizing those. We can't really keep up. Could you like boil those down to a system that's like clear and that we can manage? And Jesus says, fine, I'll do that. And he gives them the great commandment. We call it the great commandment. Love God with all of your heart, right? Your soul, and he adds the word mind. But then he adds to that something else, and he reaches way back to Leviticus in the 19th chapter, and there's something that you will not find written down in any other Hebrew text anywhere in the world. The only other time it's ever written is when Jesus takes what was written in Leviticus and brings it and fuses it to the commandment to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. He says, in addition to that, I'm going to put something else on that. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Because I'm going to ask you every night, how did you treat people during the day? And it's pretty easy if it's people we love. But there are people in our life that you and I would categorize as those people. I know that. Some of you probably brought those people with you today to worship, right? I can see it. I can just kind of feel it. You know, you brought it and you're just praying that they hear what I have to say because they are those people. And they just get under your skin and they annoy you and you could be in a great mood. But when you encounter those people, you come out on the other side in a terrible mood and they just suck the life out of you and they just pull all the oxygen out of the room and they're no fun and they're a downer and they're whining and they complain and they're jealous and they're hypocritical or whatever they are. But you're thinking right now, that one person in your life that you've categorized is those people. I've got a list. This is very difficult for me. I'd love to tell you, no, I treat all people the same. This is tough. I've got a list of those people. Let me just read you some people that are kind of patterns of people that get on my list of those people. But what about those people that have a high sense of entitlement but a low sense of gratitude? You know any of those people? Yeah, I know a lot of those people. What about those people that always make withdrawals from your emotional bank account, but they never bother to put in a deposit? You know, I'll pay you tomorrow. I'll get the check tomorrow. You know, and they never get it, ever, 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 ever. Emotionally, they draw, and they never give back. You know what? For me, that's those people. What about the people who don't follow through on their commitments? I'll do that. But then they don't do that. Right? They're those people suddenly. They're on the list. What about those people? And then there's just some oddball categories. What about, you ever go to like a stoplight and it's green and you can go left, but there's no arrow, but there's no car within like 500 miles, but they're going to wait for the arrow, you know? Okay, those people. They infuriate me. Those people. And what about the dude that you competed with in high school because he was like way better looking and now you've gone back to see how he looks on Facebook, but every single picture of him is like a quarter of his face. That's it. You know, there's like one quarter of his face, and you're like, yeah, I knew that. I know you didn't turn out well, but you're frustrated because you can't see the whole image. I promise you, he is one of those people, right? I promise you, he's one of those guys. What about those people that just complain about everything? I don't care how good life is, they're going to find a way to complain, you know? They won the Powerball, $500 million, it's all yours. I know, Paul, but you wouldn't believe it. It like all came in 20s, unbelievable. You know, they're just like, you know, and they just find a way, and you know who I'm talking about. They're those people in the world. And they just complain, and they complain, and they complain. Well, here's the deal. I'm called to treat people, but here's what I tend to do. I tend to think I will treat them godly when they get their act together. You do that? I do that. I'm going to really treat them well when they get their act together. When they go from being those people to normal people. That's when I'll start treating them with care. That's when I'll start treating. The problem is the question doesn't qualify it that way. It just says, Paul, God speaking here, how did you treat people? So what I want to do in our time together today to get us started, and then in the course of the next several weeks, I just want to give you a brand new lens, and frankly for me, a brand new lens through which you can learn to view those people. A brand new lens that you can learn to view unacceptable people, because really that's what this is about. You've got expectations on the way they ought to live, on the way they ought to function, and the way they ought to behave, and you got expectations, and they never meet your expectations. And so when they don't meet your expectations, they're no longer acceptable. And I've learned in my life that, you know what, I'll treat them once they become acceptable. But I want to try to give you a new lens where you learn to accept unacceptable people. Because I think if you could get this lens, you might not ever change the other person, but it might just change you. And it might just change the mood that you stay in. And it might just deplete the inventory of resentment and agitation and frustration and irritation and all those things that keep us from moving forward into God's will and God's destiny for our life. And they keep us stalled and held hostage in all these awful feelings. So I'm going to do my best just to give you a new crystal clear lens. And if you'll look through this lens, it might change the way that you learn to treat those people. And I'll also tell you this, apart from this lens, I believe this, you don't have to accept this lens, but apart from this lens, you will end up rejecting people that God has put in your life. And you will end up staying mired in frustration and bitterness and resentment and pride. So I want to give you a whole new lens. To do that, I want to draw from the book of Romans, the book of Romans. In our New Testament, we have four counts of the life and times of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we have the Acts of the Apostles, and that's kind of the history of the early church. And then we have Romans. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a faith community in the city of Rome. Now, in the first century, it was not a good place to be a Christian in Rome. Okay, Nero is convinced that the Christians are responsible for burning of the city. He is putting them to death. He is crucifying them. He is burning them at the stake. There's a lot of those people running around. And it's very tough to be Christian. And in spite of all that, Paul writes this letter into that community. And he says, you know what, guys? I think you're going to be asked every day how you treat people. So I want to paint a different picture. I want to give you a new lens. If you'll start looking at life through this lens, it might just change the way. And you might be able to break the habit of accepting only acceptable people. You might be able to wash your hands and walk away once and for all from only accepting the people that meet your standards and your expectations. And you don't have to wait for them to get their act together. Now, this is what Paul writes. Love must be sincere, the 12th chapter. Love must be sincere. Don't you hate insincere love? See, this is not what we're talking about, insincere love. That's when you're being really, really nice to those people, but really inside you just hate them. You know, oh, yeah, no, good to hear it from you. Yeah, we'll see if we can come. You know, you're like, that's insincere. Paul says that's not going to work, okay? Not if you're going to break the habit. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to work. Love has got to be sincere. We're going to hate what's evil, and we're going to cling to what's good. Then he goes on, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. He says this because he knows that those people tend to steal our zeal. They tend to steal our enthusiasm, to steal our zest for life. He says, we're not going to let that happen. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice, I love this, practice hospitality. Aren't you fired up that when you go out there to CVS, I'm not indicting CVS or Walmart, maybe their people are really, really nice, but you know, you go out there, not everybody practices hospitality, because a lot of times they're those people. But man, isn't it nice when you come to a church and there's all these people in green church running around helping you find a seat, helping you go where the bathrooms are, helping you get your children in ministry. That's why we try to practice hospitality so much. We take this very, very seriously. Then he just rolls on. He keeps on going. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. That's like walk and do not run. It's the same thing. Walk and don't run. If you didn't get the first one right, let me say it again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and by the way, don't curse. Opposite of blessing. don't curse. Then he just keeps on rolling. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate, check this out, with those people, people of low position. Do not be conceited. I mean, this is tough. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Then he kind of starts to bring this thing home, and I love this line. It is so incredible. Write it down. There's a section for you with notes in your bulletin. This is important. Go back and wrestle with this and pray about it. If it is possible, in other words, it might not be possible. See, Paul knows this is going to be really, really super hard. And left to your own devices, it could be trouble. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, those people. If it's possible, we're going to come back to that. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you got to break the habit, you got to break the cycle of only accepting acceptable people. Now, that's a new standard. That's a high standard to live at peace with everyone, even people that are not worthy of living in peace with. And some of you get this. Some of you get this, and I know some of you get this, because there are those of you in this room who, when you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? You thought you had to get your act together first before God loved you. But you discovered that nothing could be further from the truth, that God chose to love you without you getting your act together, that God just said, you know what, I'm going to accept unacceptable people. And God didn't ask you to make any changes before he decided to love you. And God didn't ask you to make one single change in your life before he decided to just pour grace into your hearts and say, you know what? And look, this is challenging. Some of you grew up in churches that was the opposite. You had to have your act together all the time. In fact, there are churches in our community. You got to like sign a contract, right? Getting your act together is contractual. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to have my act together. No. Jesus says, I'm going to accept people even when they're unacceptable. Then, because they'll be so overwhelmed with that crazy notion of grace, they might start to change. And it's like, I want to treat all people godly when they get their act together. And God is constantly reminding me, hey, Paul, that's not the way I did it for you. That's not the way I did it for the world. Remember, I just came into the world and decided that I was going to accept everybody, even if they were unacceptable. They might get their act together later, but I'm not counting on them to do it first before I start loving them. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter, and he says, Christians, you got to know this. You got to break the habit, okay? You got to do what God did for you. And if God loved you before you were acceptable, then wouldn't it make sense for you then to treat other people, even though they're not acceptable, in the same way? And the only way to do that, you know, if it's possible, he knows this is very, very hard, the only way to do that is certain things have to die. And that whole scripture, you can go back and read it in your bulletin if you want, that whole scripture is about the things that have to die. He says insincerity, that's got to die, it's got to go. It's not going to work if you're insincere. Dishonor, that's got to go. Cursing, you can't go around cursing those people. That's got to go. That's got to die. Okay, pride, that's got to go. Conceit, that's got to go. See, you're tending to say, well, they're those people and I'm not those people. Conceit, that's got to go. In that verse that we just read, it's about seven verses. It's very, very dense, but I think you could take all those things that have to die, put them in a ball, jumble them all up, come out with one word. Point making has to die. Point making has to die. And see, most of the time, I want to make a point with those people. I want to walk up to them and explain to them that you are one of those people. And if you would listen to me, then you would stop being one of those people. And I want to make a point that I'm right and I know better and I know how they should behave and I've got it figured out and I want to make a point. Okay, Paul, because of Jesus, says stop it with the point making. That won't work. That's just going to leave you all flustered and resentful and irritated and agitated. Stop making a point. Okay, if we're going to stop making a point, what do we do? Build a bridge. Stop making a point, start building a bridge. That's what Jesus did. Jesus could have often just gone around making points. He never did that. You think about the people he walked with. You know who they were? those people. Prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, whiners, cheats, the jealous, hypocrites, the critics. He's constantly surrounded by those people, and he never says, I'm going to make a point. He says, no, I'm just going to accept you. And by accepting you, you're going to be so overwhelmed with grace, you're going to let me into your heart, and then I'm going to start molding that heart and changing it. But you're not required to get your act together first. And so Paul, knowing that Jesus rarely made points and always built bridges, writes to these early Christians. He says, guys, you're losing your zeal. You're having the life sucked out of you because of those people. I'm going to give you a new lens to look at them. And really, he kind of gives us the first step. The first step right there, and it's a tough one, but the first step is just to recognize that, check this out. To God, we are those people. See, whether you heard that and went, yeah, or whether you heard that and went, ooh, ouch, it's still true. To God, we are those people. And somebody told Christians a long time ago that we're supposed to be superheroes and swoop down and just solve all the world's problems and take every one of those people and get them right. And God says, wait a minute, guys. You are those people. So we're going to look real practically at how to deal with those people. And I think the first step is to recognize that we are those people. And I know you're here right now, and there's somebody that is on your last nerve, and somebody has driven you to your wit's end. I know that. They're probably here right next to you. But let me promise you at the same time, you have gotten on someone's last nerve as well. Today, right now, there's somebody out there thinking you are one of those people. I am one of those people. I like to walk my dog in the morning, and it's so idyllic. I walk my little dog. Sometimes when the weather's nice, you know, I look around, very Americana. It's like Norman Rockwell. Oh, look, there's a nice neighborhood, and there's all the kids, and there's the middle school, and that. I walk my dog. Very, very peaceful. A couple months ago, I'm walking my dog, and my son, PJ, he's 13 years old. He beat me out the door. He's like 50 yards ahead of me, doesn't see me, and I'm walking behind him like 50 yards. I don't say anything to him, but I'm walking. He's walking, and I'm like praising God. God, look at there. There's my son, and there's the school, and isn't this nice? And look at all the kids, and my goodness, I am so crazy blessed. And that afternoon I get home and PJ pulls me aside. He goes, Dad, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yeah, sure. What you got? He never comes to me to talk, you know, about anything like that. He goes, can I talk to you for a minute? He goes, you know, in the morning when you walk Rex, when you walk the dog? Yeah. Could you like go the other way? And I'm like, whoa. And what I in an instant, you know what? I became one of those people. I'm one of those parents. I never thought I'd be one of those people, right? I'd always be like this. No. I am one of those people, and so are you. And to God, we're all one of those people. Paul, earlier in his letter to Romans in the 5th chapter, he says this. Look at what Paul says. This is strong. But God demonstrates his own love for us. This is how God works. He demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still, that's an important word, sinners. Before we got our act together, while we were still, and if you don't like the word sinners, fine, you can take it out and put those people. While we were still those people, Christ died for us. He writes a letter to his buddy, Timothy, and Timothy's starting a new church, and he wants Timothy to get it right, and so he tells Timothy this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I've written a lot of stuff, but distill all that down. Timothy, if you don't get anything else right, you got to get this one. This is one you got to fully accept in your new church. Christ Jesus came into the world to save those people of whom I'm the worst. Are you kidding me? That's written by the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The greatest evangelist who has ever lived. He says, you know, those people of whom I am the worst. In other words, this starts with me. If I'm going to start looking at those people, it's not about those people. It's about right here. And I know this may sound a little strange to you today because, you know, we've built a ministry on sermons that are totally uplifting. And I love those. Those are the bedrock of what we do. But I got to tell you this. Before you realize who you are, before you realize who you are, You got to realize who you were before Christ. Before you realize who you are or where you're going, you've got to first deal with who you were before Jesus came along. I'm telling you, that's a paradigm shift. It's impossible to help somebody else out without first discovering humility. And so we got to quit this going around thinking that God has leveraged me to fix everybody else, when really the things that I point out wrong with you are probably a reflection of what God's trying to fix right now in me. See, Jesus said that. Remember Jesus? Yeah, Jesus, the guy with the lamb and the harp, and the lamb and the harp, and the lamb and the harp. He's a real softy. No, let me just tell you what Jesus said. He in Matthew recounts it this way. Jesus tells his disciples, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the plank in your own?" I'm just curious. I want to know, disciples, why do you do that? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Uh-oh. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then, this is important, don't miss, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, he doesn't say this to beat us down. He says this to set us free. I want you to see clearly. I'm tired of you guys walking around in a fog of frustration, in a fog of agitation, in a fog of just dismay with the whole world because they're those people. I want you to see clearly what I got in store for you. I want you to see clearly the world. I don't want you to lose your zeal. But you've got to stop taking the speck out of your brother's eye before you address the plank in your own to God. Guess what? We are all those people. And I think today, it's important to add that to do this, to truly do this, we've got to stay full of God's presence in our lives. Let me just tell you what I mean by that. Back up to that Romans part where it says, if it is possible as it depends on you. Okay, I got to tell you, I've discovered in my own life, it's not possible as it depends on me. I've never been able to break the cycle of dealing with those people in a godly way. As it depends on me. The only way I am able to do that is through the power of Jesus Christ. It's not possible when it's left to my own devices. I need the power of Christ. And on this Sunday, we call this Pentecost Sunday. We haven't even talked about that. But that's the passage in Acts where the Holy Spirit comes roaring down into the world. And there's all these people from all these nations. And everybody speaks different languages. And nobody can get along. And they all hate each other. And everybody in the room is one of those people. And suddenly, they're all getting along. And suddenly, I'm understanding you. And you're understanding me. And I get your language. And I've never spoken that before. But I know what you're talking about. And now, they're all bonding. And everybody's puzzled. And they ask, what's going on? Are these people drunk? And they're like, no, they're not drunk. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. You know what it is? It's the power of the Spirit has brought them all together. See, that's what Paul is trying to tell us. Say, Christians, you're not going to solve the world's problems. You're not going to rid the world of those people. The only shot you have is to either lower your expectations of humanity. That's awful. Or keep on being miserable, that's awful. Or put it on the shoulders of the only one that can handle it. And that's pretty wonderful. And Paul begs those Christians, if it's possible, as it depends on you, if not, turn to Christ. Learn to live in peace with everybody. And that starts with humility and recognizing that we are those people. And that God has never asked us to get our act together one day in his life before loving us. And if we would somehow learn to reflect that to the world, we might not change everybody, but we'll change our heart. And we need not be miserable on account of those people. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to come back, we're going to get real practical, and we're going to look at very specific categories of those people that I know we're all dealing with and see if we can't try to live into this passage. Let's pray. Lord God, I give you thanks and praise for the truth that Paul shared with that community in Rome, for raising the bar, for raising the standard for Christians. not to live in this ideal world that's impossible, but to try their very best to treat people the way that you treat the world. So, Lord, for every man and woman, boy and girl in this room that's dealing right now with one of those people, would you just change their perspective? Would you give them a new lens through which to look, through which to evaluate, which to weigh their expectations, so that we do not have to go through life miserable, but we can see clearly the path that you have before us in a life that is truly meaningful, in a life that has what the Bible calls an indescribable joy. Lord, we know it can be done in your Son, Jesus Christ, and for that alone, we give you all the thanks and all the praise. In his name, amen.